The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Today we have a special treat, something that I have been trying to arrange and looking forward to for some time. Lindsay Whaley, who is an elder at Christ Redeemer Church, he's also a professor of linguistics and classics at Dartmouth College, and he's been a friend and a mentor to me for my entire adult life. He taught me Greek, and he taught Jenny linguistics, and he and Karen counseled us as we were preparing for marriage. He's been a phenomenal encouragement and example and leader that I've looked up to for a long time, to the degree that he may be tempted to in some way praise me, and I often resist that because I have such respect for him. I don't want him to diminish himself in any way on my account. People are sometimes impressed that I know Greek. You would be less impressed if you knew how much time and effort went into it and what my proficiency actually is. So often when I tell somebody what I have learned or something about the Greek New Testament, I will say, but if you really are going to hang anything on this, you should talk to Lindsay. He actually knows Greek. Lindsay, thank you. It is an honor for me for you to come and an opportunity for me to express my thanks and appreciation. But before he comes up, I'd like to welcome up Shirley Adams for our scripture reading.
Good morning. Our scripture today can be found in the bulletin on page 8, and is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. Hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God said has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives our lives alone, and none of us die for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. This ends the reading of God's word.
Thanks, Shirley. I am going to say some nice things about Ryan. That was way too flattering on his part, by the way. But, you know, when we bought this church, we had no idea what was going to happen. whether it would succeed, fail, how it would succeed. And it's really been his through his faithful ministry that it's thrived and allowed this group of people to come together and serve the Queechee and broader area around Queechee in really important ways as a gospel preaching church that cares about people. So thank all of you for that, and thank you for having me here. A couple more words about myself. I am here with my wife, Karen. A couple weeks ago, I was up front at Christ Redeemer, and I was bragging about our 36 years of marriage, and she yells out from the back, 38! So go figure. We were founding members at Christ Redeemer Church, which is why my hair is so white, even though I'm only 45 years old. So let's start off by praying. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my rock and my redeemer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that its power for salvation does not rest upon the teacher, but upon the reality that these are words coming directly from your heart so that we might better understand you and know how to live. We ask you to use your spirit this morning to bind us all together, to help us take joy in the fact that as your children, we have the privilege to speak to you directly, to worship you directly, to know that you care. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. So today we're going to be looking at core value number 7. These core values don't seem to be any particular order, so I have no idea why we're doing 7 today. But I do like 7. It's such a biblically significant numeral when you think about it. So I'm going to read it. Much of it is in your bulletin. There is a second part to it, so I'm just going to read the whole thing, maybe with a few points of emphasis, just to give us some hooks to hang our hat on today. We value the Lordship of Christ over all areas of our lives. Think about that for a moment. All areas of our lives. When we're cooking, when we're watching football, when we're mowing the lawn, when we're walking the dog, all areas of life. Although we recognize a proper distinction between the secular and the sacred, between the domains of the common and common grace and saving grace, we also understand the Lord to be Christ of both. He is both creator and redeemer. All of life is intended to point us to the person and work of Christ. In this, we recognize that our duties are callings, vocations from God, whether in our houses, parent or child, in our workplaces, employer or employee, in school, teacher or student, or in the society at large, ruler or citizen. Thus, we commit ourselves to obey that same Lord, whether we're in church or in the world, and recognize that all we do, whether sacred or secular, to be of equally valid service unto our Creator and Redeemer. It's a pretty powerful statement. I think that's well put. You can see it matches very much the quotes in the Time of Reflection. So I'm going to work this through this with you guys today. I've got a warning for you. The introduction is really long, and it will be followed by 3 relatively short points. Okay, so I'll get to them, but the introduction is long because I want us to get a handle a little bit around the idea of what does it mean to Christ to be the Redeemer of all of life. I want to remind you first that while this does represent a teaching of theologians and our core values, it's actually just representing 2,000 years of Orthodox teaching by Jesus and about Jesus. This is what he said and what his students said about our relationship to him. So yes, it's one of our core values, But this is really more about Jesus' teaching than our core values at church. It's not sociological or political or ecclesiastical identity. It's about being faithful servants to Jesus. So keep that in mind as we're going through this. The second thing I want to say is that the implications of Jesus being redeemer of all of life will be heard by different members of Christ's body around the world. As I'm sure you know, the acute persecution going on against Christians right now all over the world, the number of brothers and sisters being killed in Nigeria and South Sudan is absolutely alarming. There was a recent mass arrest of pastors in China. In Ukraine, the Russian forces have targeted churches that aren't Russian Orthodox. And this is just the tip of the iceberg. So I suspect the individuals in these regions, though they would agree that Christ is redeemer of all of life, might be thinking about this through a slightly different lens than we do. The way I like to think of it is they are actually in a moment of swimming up a river with very strong current, where in our context, we're in a relatively small stream going down current. So while it's true for all of us, how this would be applied would be very different for different types of people in the world. So our issue is that we're adapting to our surrounding culture and sprinkling little Jesus on it, whereas other people are making life commitments, literally physical life commitments, in order to live this core value out. Okay, so let's dig into the topic for the day. We're talking about Christ redeeming all of life. There are many, many different ways that you can dig into this topic, but I'm going to come about it from a little bit of a sideways angle today because I want us to think about what this actually means. So Christ, I think we generally have a pretty good handle on Christ. Redeeming, what does that exactly mean? All of life. What does that exactly mean? Let's unpack redeeming first. What does it mean? Spend a moment about thinking about it in your own minds and hearts. When you hear the word redeem, it's such a churchy word. How do you understand it? So in the Old and the New Testaments, this is actually a major theme. Talking about someone who's been enslaved in their souls or in their physical situation and moving that person out of slavery and into liberty. They're being bought out of slavery and brought into liberty. That's the redeeming part. But it does beg the question, why does God and his son Jesus do this? In Christian circles, I think we have this sense, you call Jesus your Lord and Savior, and then you're a Christian, and you don't think about it all that much after that, except when you're in church. Or at least many of us are like that. But now when you think about Christ redeeming all of life, that's going to truly transform your mindset in terms of what it means to be a Christian. And here's what I think it means at its core. It means you're representing Jesus in this world. He's given up his life for you to bring you into redemption, but this is for a particular purpose. And this is the purpose is to make a difference in every single little and big thing that you do. So I like the way it gets phrased in Core 7. We're thinking about this whether we're in our houses, parent or child, or in our workplaces, employer or employee, in school, teacher or student, or in the society at large, ruler and citizen. And this is not an exhaustive list, of course, but I think it makes the point that all of life is redeemed. Every single part of your life has been transfigured, redeemed, to serve the purpose of representing Jesus here on earth. So now I'm going to be plagiarizing a little bit of John Piper in my sideways angle on this topic. When we think about 21st century language, Christians and others often talk about being authentic. This was Piper's idea in terms of connecting it to redeeming all of life. And it struck him and it strikes me that we really don't know what we're talking about when we use the word authentic. It's one of these things that gets thrown around a lot and we have impressions about it, but we don't really nail it down to say what are we saying when we want to be authentic Christians. So John Piper says a couple things about this. I'm going to continue plagiarizing him. I like all of these a lot. First, there's a relationship about what we inwardly feel and how we outwardly present ourselves to others. So authenticity is actually trying to bring these two things together in an integrated way, in a holistic way. But here's the problem, we're all hypocrites. So this is very challenging. What we inwardly feel, a lot of the time we do not project outwardly. We're all hypocrites. We're whitewashed tombs. Though it's totally true that Jesus was and is gentle with the downtrodden, he was very explicit about how problematic this is. He spoke about it a lot. So if you want to be authentic, if you want to have growth in terms of using all of your life to represent Christ, it means bringing your inward desires to be authentic in line with your outward appearances. So I'm going to get personal about this to show I'm a hypocrite. I struggle a lot with anxiety, but I can fake it with the best of them. So almost nobody knows that about me unless they're pretty close to me. I also find myself bored a lot. Almost every activity that I do, I've done thousands of times. Grading papers, doing laundry, getting dressed, eating lunch, watching football. All of these are necessary. Well, maybe not watching football, but most of these are important. And I do pretend to be happy and content doing all of them. And indeed, there were times, and occasionally are times, where they do bring me joy, or if not joy, at least a sense of satisfaction in accomplishment or serving others. So this is not a steady state. It just strikes me, wow, I'm going to the sink to do dishes, and I'm like, oh, not again. This is so boring. But I pretend to be content, and I pretend to be happy doing them. So this is what I'm talking about, that this is not authentic living. And I think all of you know what I'm talking about because you do exactly the same thing in your own ways. We try to appear differently to other people because we don't want them to actually know what's going on inside us. So here, I'm not just going to plagiarize Piper. I'm going to quote him. He says, quote, "We appear to try to be confident when we're scared. We try to appear poised when we are shaken, peaceful when we are anxious, happy when we are grieved, enthused when we are bored, healthy when we are sick, intelligent when we are ignorant, concerned when we are apathetic, skilled when we are clumsy, devout when we're indifferent," end quote. I mean, that's some beautiful prose right there. So on and on the list of hypocritical poses, which all of us strike every day, at least from time to time. Some of us are better at this than others, but in spite of that fact, we know that there's something wrong with this, that there's something deeper, and that deeper is the desire to be authentic, which leads me to another obvious question. Well, why? Where does this come from? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, we can all fake it till we make it, but that's somehow unsettling to most of us. So why is this? I'd suggest to you, this is the enigma of being a human. We want to be fully human, but we can't quite get there. It's an enigma. We have a longing to be who we were actually created to be, to be authentic. We want to have integrity, but we don't do it well. Why is that? Does this integration of the inner person and the outer person actually matter all that much? It's pretty easy for me to imagine a universe where it doesn't, because we already live in it. But my question that I really want us to be authentic about today is, why do you want to be authentic? And my short answer to this question, as I've thought about it, or whether this is true of whether you're a Christian or a seeker, is that Christ redeems all of life, the inward life, the outer life, the activities of life, which means matching all these things up to what God has designed us to be. And so when this doesn't happen, that's why it's unsettling. That's why it bothers us. That's how we know this is a little off kilter, even though you can fake it till you make it. You know you're not living up to your created purpose. So let's look at our first Peter passage today. First Peter passage. Nice transliteration or alliteration. I think there's several things in here where Peter is giving us some amazing teaching on the topic. I'm going to spend more time in Romans, so I'm just going to mention two. He basically says, give up your hypocrisy and do it for a purpose. Just like a baby needs to have milk to survive, you crave spiritual milk to survive. Why? So that you can live and live to the fullest, so that you can be saved, that you can exist, and that you can grow. Only through Jesus can our longing for authenticity be satisfied. That's what's behind this metaphor. He not only gives us that freedom outwardly, but also inwardly, and importantly, he has created a way for us to live faithfully in the way that we were designed for God. Jesus brings an end to our frustrated quest for who we're trying to be in this universe. He does this by showing us that there's a holy God, that he created us to glorify the name of God and his son Jesus. And yes, we have sinned against him and deserve judgment, but in love, Christ died for those sins. And by trusting him as our Savior and Lord, we become inwardly and outwardly what God aims us to be. Now look at the very end of that passage. Lengthy passage. It's talking about all the things I just said. I've done it in a very abbreviated way. But he makes the point here about, again, representing Christ on earth. You're aliens and strangers in this world, but live holy lives, and lives that are reflecting the redemption of all of life, so that you stand as a witness to others in terms of Jesus. You're his ambassadors, you're his little images, you're his representatives. And that's not for you only, but it's actually an act of service for others. Right? So when we think about authenticity, we often think about that of, like so many things in American emotional life, what can I get out of it? And I want to feel better about my authenticity. Not a bad thing, but notice that's not where First Peter goes. He's saying, oh, the purpose of this is to point to God, to honor Jesus, but also to serve your neighbors by representing Christ in every little way to them. Now that was all the introduction. I told you that was going to be the lengthy part. But I've got three relatively short points for you to continue spelling this out. And the points are these. Come to grips with what Jesus says about the lordship of Christ. So these are quasi-practical. They're still kind of abstractions about, okay, so how do you get to this authenticity in the way that you were designed to be? The first one is come to grips with what Jesus says about the lordship of Christ. The second one is submit yourself to the lordship of Christ. And the third is recognize that all of your life is about submission to Christ since he redeemed all of life. So now let's turn to the Romans 14 passage again. I know it's printed there, but I'm going to read it out loud again, just so that you have a chance to be meditating on it. If you're like me, often when you're reading scripture passages, you blow past stuff. So sometimes it's good to slow down. That's why I love it that we read out the scripture passages in our network of churches, just so, okay, you're hearing it and you're seeing it. So it says, "As for the man who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not for disputes over opinions. One believes he may eat anything, while the weak man eats only vegetables. Let him who eats despise him who abstains, and let him who does not abstain pass judgment on him who eats, for God has welcomed him." I butchered that one. "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master he stands or falls and will be upheld. For the master is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day as better than another, while another man esteems all days alike. Let everyone be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. He also who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. Let's stop and think about that for a moment. He abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. None of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living." The situation behind this text is given in verses 2 and 5. One believes he may eat anything, while the weak man eats only vegetables. I actually feel kind of good about that because I love to eat meat. One man esteems one day as better than the other, while another man esteems all days alike. So the context behind this is that the believers in Rome, who this was written to, could not agree on what was right to eat or which days were to be treated as holy days. And so how does Paul go about dealing with this? How does he handle this problem, this doorway to authenticity? His main point is stated negatively in verse 3 and positively in the last phrase of verse 5. Let not him who eats despise him who abstains, and let not him who abstains pass judgment on him who eats. Let everyone, and here's my point, be fully convinced in his own mind. Fully convinced of what? Paul's not particularly clear on this, but then in verse 6, he does give a sort of answer to it. He observes the day, observes it, what does it say? In honor of the Lord. He also who eats, eats in honor of the Lord. So step back and think about this again. I mean, he is addressing a very practical point of contention for the believers in Rome, but he's talking about eating and holidays. These are such mundane things. I mean, they're a regular part of our lives, but really? Ink and papyri is pretty expensive in an ancient world, and you're going to spend your time dealing with the contentions on this. What he's teaching us, I think, is that when we wake up, when we go to work, when we eat our breakfast, when we interact with our spouses, when we talk to our neighbors, when we study for a test, all of this is to be done with a specific goal in mind, and that is to honor the Lord. Christ has redeemed all of life. So there's nothing, not one thing in your life that is trivial. Everything you do matters to the Lord because it can bring him honor. And that is what we were made for. All right, let's turn to the second point. Remember, that is, we need to be convinced of the lordship of Christ. We need to be submitting to the lordship of Christ. Look at verse 9. It says, "For to this end, for this very purpose, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the living and the dead." That's a pretty confusing phrase, but I think you can sort of see where Paul is going in his particular train of thought. God's purpose in sending Christ was to die for our sins and then to rise again. It was to redeem us out of slavery so that we could come under his lordship. It's a paradox there, right? You're being brought out of slavery. We think of this as near absolute freedom, but this is actually freedom to put yourself under the lordship of Christ. He's going to be the Lord of both the living and the dead. We are called to be servants of Jesus, to submit yourself on all that you do to Jesus, and you're never going to have authenticity as long as you buck up against submitting against this fact. That is your purpose. That is why Christ died. That is why Christ was raised again, so that you could be servants in submission and allegiance to his purposes in all of life. Let me put it another way. We were made to bow before the Son of God and to live for his honor. And until we do that, we're going to feel adrift to various degrees. You're never going to be satisfied in your hearts without this sense of submission to the lordship of Christ. But I also want to make sure we don't misunderstand God's calling here. There are things in this text that the lordship of Christ implies. Verse 9 is the ground or basis of verse 8. So we find the meaning of Christ's lordship spelled out in verse 8. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We are owned by the Lord. Lordship implies possession. As 1 Corinthians puts it, you were bought with a price. Christ's lordship is not only implying that we are his possession, but that as his servants, he's going to supply all our needs. You want to be authentic? Dwell on that for a moment. It's actually in your service to Jesus where you're going to find your authenticity. That was my second point. Third point is, whatever you do, do it for the Lord. Take again just a brief moment to think about what I just said. These are such religious sounding words, but whatever you do, do for the Lord. So remember those two levels of authenticity that we long for? We want to be admired or accepted by other people. We want to present ourselves in a particular way, and to match up our inner person, our inner attitudes, our hearts, with this outer presentation. The only way you can have that kind of harmony is to focus on that one simple phrase. Whatever you do, do it for the Lord. That's not an easy task. I know that I don't do that. I'm not going to pretend that every moment of every day that I do those things. Even if I meditated on it 100 more times than I do a day, I still would fall short. But I don't meditate on it enough. So I just get in the routine, I get in the rhythms, I'm on autopilot. So I'm not actually thinking in any intentional way about, okay, am I doing this in a way and for a reason and for a purpose that's going to honor the Lord? That's what's going to make you feel fully human, to give you a better taste of an eternity spent with God. All of a sudden, you're going to realize, I belong to Jesus. Jesus made it possible for me to have a relationship with the Father. Every moment of every day is meaningful in his sight, whether it's dishes or mowing, watching football, vacuuming, talking to my neighbor, baking something for a friend, calling my parents, taking the time to say thank you to somebody who's done something on your behalf. I mean, every little thing you do can be done in a way that's less honoring or fully honoring to God. So whatever you do, do it for the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, a chance to gather as your children together. Help us to learn how to direct our thoughts to you in everything that we do, so that we grow in our understanding of how they might bring honor to your Son, whether those activities be routine and mundane or new opportunities, whether they be done in isolation or interaction. We thank you that you consider every single portion of our lives to be important to you. Grow our hearts to be an increasing submission to Jesus and a desire to serve in his name, to be sacrificial in our love. We pray these things in the name of the sacrificial, suffering servant, the King who humbled himself to redeem our souls. In the name of Jesus, the Messiah. Amen.